Amen. Now we're going to turn tonight, please, in God's Word to the New Testament book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 3. And we're going to read just from the verse 1 of the chapter, going down to the end of the verse number 14. You'll find the book of Galatians in the middle part of the New Testament, one of Paul's letters to the church of Galatia. And we're reading from Galatians chapter 3, and reading from verse 1, going down to the end of the verse number 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord as we read it together this evening. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse number 1. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn, if you received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he yet by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ have redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that ye might receive the promise of the Spirit and through faith. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse number 14. And our prayer is that God will bless this public reading of his eternal and infallible word to all our heart. Of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 3. And perhaps maybe we could just stand to our feet to change our position just for a brief word of prayer as we come to God's word, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already in our meeting tonight. And we thank thee for the blessing of having the word of God in our mother tongue, and a tongue that we can understand and read. And Lord, bless thy truth tonight to every heart. Bless it to the strengthening of the saints of God. Bless it to the salvation of sinners. Bless it to the glorifying of Christ. Empty me of self and of sin. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost, with the power of God. And bless thy word and thy truth to every soul, as I would see our individual need. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen and amen. Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this meeting tonight is verse 13 of Galatians chapter number 3. I'll just read that verse with you again. Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 13 says, Christ have redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. Now, in the Galatian church, false doctrine had crept in there amongst God's people in the ranks of that church in the day of the Apostle Paul. And that false doctrine and teaching was such that God's people within that church were deceived into thinking that their own good works and self-righteousness somehow contributed to their salvation and their standing before Almighty God. Therefore, to put matters right in this issue, Paul writes this letter, the letter to the Galatians, to the Galatian church. And in doing so, he reproves them, telling them that it was absolute folly for them to turn away from the simplicity of the glorious gospel of God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says there in verse 1 of the chapter. He says, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have evidently been set forth crucified among you. And from this, Paul then goes on, and especially in the early parts of this book, he shows these people that the justification is by faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That leads us to ask the question, what then is justification? Maybe you've heard that word. Maybe you've read it at times in the Bible and wonder, what does that word justification mean? Well, that word justification really means a sinner. Whoever he is, whoever she is, whatever their background in life is, it means that sinner knowing the pardon of all their sins before Almighty God, pardon of sins past, present, and future. It also means that sinner, whoever he is, whoever she is, being declared righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, accepted before Almighty God, their Maker, their Creator, the one who is infinitely holy. That's what justification means. If you look there at verse 6 of this chapter here before us, you'll see that Paul here in dealing with this issue, he highlights the example of Abraham's justification by faith in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If you have a Bible with a central margin, you'll see there that that word accounted literally means imputed. And there Paul is telling us the true faith in Christ. And Abram was a man who looked forward in faith to Christ coming and dying on the cross, and true faith in Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was imputed, accounted to Abraham before Almighty God. Yes, Abram was one who was justified by faith in Christ. You'll see something else here very important in our Bible reading this evening in verses 10 and 11. You'll see there how Paul there reminds the Galatians that no one can be justified, no matter who they are, no one can be justified in God's sight by the works of the law. Look at what he says in verse 10 and verse 11. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And there you see how Paul makes it abundantly clear to these people in Galatia that a sinner can only be justified by faith, not by works. He makes that very clear. They can only be justified by faith. As the Bible says in Romans 1 verse 7, the great call of the Reformation, the just shall live by faith. Dear people, that is something we must ever keep before us. That a person, no matter who they are, no matter what their background is, they can only be justified, not by their works or anything of self or of man, but by faith. And if you look there at verse number 13, following on from that, you see there how Paul, he highlights the ground, if you like, the cause, or if you like, the foundation, whereby a sinner can be justified in the sight of God. And that foundation is by faith in Christ, and in particular by faith in the atoning death and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Here we see how Paul takes these people to the cross. That's something you see in the writings of the Apostle Paul and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He never got beyond the crosswork of Jesus Christ. He never lost sight of what Christ had done for him. on the cross. If you turn over there to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, notice what he says. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul was a man who never lost sight of what Christ had done for him upon the cross. Speaking here in particular of the sacrificial work of Christ, that which is the ground, the foundation of the sinner's justification before Almighty God, he says in the words of our text, Christ have redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. And tonight, dear people, it is this matter of redemption by Christ, redemption through Christ, that I want us to look at and consider in this gospel meeting. For just as the people of Galatia needed to trust in the redeeming sacrifice of Jesus Christ for salvation, so it is still the same for all mankind today, wherever man is to be found. And that being the case, there are four things I want to set before you here regarding this matter of the redeeming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to notice here man's need of redemption by Christ. Look again at what our text says. It says, Christ have redeemed us from the curse of the law. Notice that little phrase there, the curse of the law. And there you see that man needs redemption. Why? It's set before us there in that verse. Because it says he is under, it says, the curse of the law. And what is that? What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law really refers to God's judgment upon all who break the commandments of God. Look at what Paul says there in the latter part of verse 10 of the chapter. He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And can I say this is the case with all mankind? All mankind is under the curse of the law. Why? Because all mankind has broken the law of God. The Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, each and every one of us in this meeting tonight, we all have broken God's law. Therefore, we're all born into this world, sinners by nature, sinners by practice, and as a result of that, we are under the curse of the law, as it says in this text. If you are still not saved in the meeting tonight, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, this is something you need to realize, that the curse of the law still abides upon you. That you, as you sit in this meeting unsaved, you sit under the curse of the law. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that there's only one sinless person ever to walk this world, the scene of time. Who was that person? That person was the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. The Bible says he did no sin, he knew no sin. The Bible says he was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Christ, yes, was spotless. He was flawless. He did no sin. He could do no sin. He was impeccable. But you and I and all mankind, we've sinned before a holy God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Some, they would try to tell us that the Virgin Mary was without sin. That is untrue. The Virgin Mary was a sinner by nature and by practice before Almighty God. There's some that would try to tell us, yes, that even God's people here on earth can reach a state of sinless perfection before they go to heaven. Well, that is not the teaching of Scripture. The Word of God makes it very clear that the only sinless person ever to walk the scene of time and traverse this world is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Dear friend, at our meeting tonight, please understand that it is an awful thing to be under the curse of the Lord, to be under the curse of God. What does that mean? This curse means banishment from God. It means separation from God. It means to be shut off from the very presence of God. It means to be at enmity against God, if you like, to be at war with God. You think of Cain, you read about him in the early part of the Bible in the book of Genesis. He was one who was under the curse of the law, under the curse of God for his sin. And what does the Bible say about Cain? It says this, Cain went out, it says, from the presence of the Lord. He was separated from God. He was shut out from God. Again, you think about Adam and Eve, our first parents, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. What happened to them? They were put out of the Garden of Eden. And my, they were banished from the paradise where they were created and put into before they fell into sin. You see, they were under the curse of the law now that they'd sinned. And they were banished from the Garden of Eden. They were shut off from fellowship with God, from the friendship of God. They were separated from Almighty God. Dear friend at our meeting tonight on Save, can I say this is how it is presently with you in this gospel meeting tonight. Under the curse of the law, you are cut off from God. You are separated from God, separated from the presence of God in your life. Yes, there might be an outward religious veneer in your life, but underneath it all, the truth of the matter is this, in your unsaved condition, under the curse of the law, you are separated from Almighty God, your Maker and your Creator. And let me say this, that if you die in this state, then the curse of God's law will abide upon you forever and ever in hell, that place of everlasting punishment and judgment for sin. Yes, that curse will be your eternal portion. Yes, the duration of that curse in hell for you will never cease. It will never end. You think of what Paul says regarding that upon the unsaved in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There he speaks of man and his sin, separated, banished from God in hell forever and ever. That awful place of eternal punishment and judgment for sin. Friend, if you die in this state under the curse of the Lord, this will be your portion for all of eternity. It will be a portion that will never end. It's a portion that will never cease. You turn with me your Bible back to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 9, the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And look with me, please, at verses 43 to verse 48 of that chapter. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through to verse 48. Here you see how the Lord warns you of the eternal duration of this curse in hell if you die in your sin. And he does so no less than six times. You know, it's one thing for the Lord to mention a matter once, but to mention it six times. Within a few verses of Scripture, here you see the solemnity, the seriousness of what it means for a person, a man, a woman, young person, whoever they are, to die under the curse of the law before God. Look at what he says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 43. He says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands, notice it, to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, that speaks of the conscience being tormented forever and ever in hell. Where the worm dieth not, and notice it again, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. Notice it again, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 46. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes, notice it, to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. See the awfulness, see the seriousness, see the solemnity of what it means for a soul to be ushered out into a lost eternity, into hell itself. Under the curse of the law. Dear friend, in this gospel meeting tonight, let me say this. You need redemption. Why? Because in your natural state before Almighty God, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, you're under the curse of the law. Because of your sin, you're condemned already, the Bible says, to a lost eternity in hell itself. Yes, we see man's need of redemption through Christ. But notice, secondly here from our verse, notice God's way of redemption through Christ. You look again at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Notice there what Paul says in the verse. He says, Christ have redeemed us from the curse of the law. Notice it. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Those words there, they speak of Christ. And they speak about his death and about his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Yes, this was a substitutionary death. Make no mistake about that. On the cross, Christ, he bore upon himself God's judgment for guilty sinners such as you and I. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, of his own self, he bare our sins in his own body to the tree. He bore upon himself the judgment that we deserve for our sins. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. It was a substitutionary death. Ladies, whenever you're shopping, maybe in a small country shop or whatever, sometimes the person in the shop will maybe offer to carry the groceries for you out to the car. They carry the burden of those groceries, whatever they are. They set them into the boot or into the car for you. You don't have to carry that weight, whatever it is. So likewise then, Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, what did he do for us? He bore upon himself the full rate of God's wrath. He bore upon himself the full cup of God's judgment that we deserve for our sins. He bore it upon himself. The Bible says of God and Christ, it says he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Think of that in grace and in love. God, for lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, sent his Son, his only Son, his sinless Son, to die on the cross. And on that cross, he bore the judgment as our substitute of our sin that we deserved upon himself. The Bible speaks of Christ in Isaiah 53 and says, he shall bear their iniquities. The iniquities of our sins he bore upon himself. On the cross, yes, he suffered. He bled and died, yes, through the actions of sinful man. But that was only part of his sufferings. For on the cross of Calvary, God the Father smote him. God the Father turned away his presence from Christ. God the Father poured out his wrath, the cup of his wrath, and full upon Christ. Hence Christ cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, on the cross, God the Father poured out his judgment upon his Son because Christ became our substitute. Turn with me back, please, to Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And there you see all this set before you in this great gospel chapter of Isaiah 53. Look with me, please, there at verse number 4. It says there of Christ, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken. Notice it, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Look again at verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to pour out his wrath, his judgment upon Christ. Oh, he became our substitute. The curse of God came upon him, upon the cross, as he suffered and bled and died upon that cross. And in this, what did Christ do? He satisfied God's justice. He met all the demands of God's holy and God's just law. And in doing so, he provided, he opened up a way for the redemption of sinful man. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, for Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, the unjust as you and I, that he, notice it, might bring us guilty sinners, lost sinners, hell-deserving sinners, that he might bring us to God. Well, it says in our text tonight, Christ have redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Friend, tonight see Christ, the sinless Son of God. See him hanging upon the tree. The cross of Calvary, the middle cross upon Calvary's hill. See him there, a bleeding spectacle of agony and woe. See him there upon that cross, suffering ignominy and shame, and shedding forth his precious, incorruptible blood from his hands, his feet, his side, and in his brow. View him upon the cross tonight as he cries out, it is finished, and he gives up the ghost, the Bible says. My friend, there you see the amazing love of God, the wonderful love of God, the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for guilty, hell-deserving sinners, such as you and I. My friend, there upon the cross of Calvary, you see the Lord Jesus Christ being, the Bible says, made a curse for us. The hymn writer says, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. To there such love and sorrow meet are thorns, compose so rich a crown. The hymn writer says, when I survey the wondrous cross, as Isaac Watts penned that hymn, he realized in his heart that Christ died for him. Christ bore the wrath that he deserved for his sin upon himself on the cross of Calvary. And my, he ended that great old hymn by saying, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. He was overwhelmed with Christ and the love of Christ and the grace of Christ, and that Christ died for him upon the cross. Tell me, my friend, what think ye of Christ tonight? Do you see him? Do you view him as your substitute? Do you see him upon that cross dying for you, dying for your sins, bearing upon himself the guilt, the wrath that you justly deserve for your sins? You know, the Bible tells us that under the law of Moses, any person who was hanged upon the tree, they were deemed accursed. Turn in your Bible back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and you'll see this for yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Look at the last two verses of that chapter, verses 22 and verses 23. Deuteronomy chapter 21, it says, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, he is to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any ways bury him that day, for he, notice it, that is hanged is, notice it, accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And in Bible times, when a person was hung upon the tree, it was a sign, it was a symbol that they were accursed of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary, what was it a sign of? What was it a token of? It was a witness of this very fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was accursed of God, his heavenly Father, as he suffered and bled and died upon the cross. What does it say there at the end of our text in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13? It says, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon the tree. You know, the cursing of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, what did it mean? Yes, it meant, my friend, this. It meant that God in love had made a way of redemption for sinners. God in love had provided and opened up a way for sinners such as you and I, that we might be delivered and saved and redeemed from the awful curse of our sin. Christ was accursed so that you and I might be delivered and saved from the awful curse and ruin of our sins. Notice something else here just in connection with our text. Notice in the third place tonight, notice the beneficiaries of redemption through Christ. Who are those who benefit through the redeeming sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross? Well, in our world tonight, there are many. I've even heard it preached from pulpits in our land. There are many, and they imagine and they will say, yes, they will teach that because Christ died upon the cross, that all will be saved, that all will be redeemed. There are those, and they talk about a universal redemption, a universal salvation for all. Let me say that such teaching is unscriptural. Such teaching has no warrant in the Bible whatsoever. Why do I say that? You read the Gospels. Read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. And while he was here on earth, he spoke clearly and definitely of those who, yes, will be saved. But he also spoke of those who will be lost. Those who will be damned. He speaks of those on earth who are on the broad way to eternal destruction and hell. And while at the same time he speaks of those on the narrow way to heaven and glory. That shows us that all mankind will not be saved. All mankind will not be redeemed. There's no such thing as universal salvation. There is no such thing as universal redemption. You look carefully at the language that Paul uses here in our verse in Galatians 3, verse number 13. Notice how he uses the little word us. He says, Christ have redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Just a little word of two letters. But what does that little word mean? Who does it apply to? It applies solely and exclusively to God's redeemed people. That leads us to ask the question, who are God's redeemed people on earth? Who are they? Whether it be here in Northern Ireland, whether it be in the continent of Africa or China or South America, wherever, who are God's redeemed people on earth? You read your Bible and you'll see this very clearly, very definitely. That God's redeemed people on earth are all those who repent of their sins before Almighty God, acknowledge their need as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner before God and as repentant sinner. They come in faith to Christ. They put their faith and trust in Christ and they rest absolutely and entirely upon none other than Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. They rely on that alone for their salvation. That is how it was with the old publican who smote his breast and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. As a repentant sinner, he realized his only hope of redemption and salvation was in Christ. Again, this was the case with the Apostle Paul, a man who was devoutly religious, very self-righteous, who in his unsaved days boasted in his religiosity. He boasted in his self-righteousness. But a time came in his life's experience when he realized he was a sinner, lost and undone before a holy God. And he repented of his sins and put his trust, his faith in Christ and in his sacrifice alone for salvation. Look at how he testifies of that here in this book of Galatians. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. What a testimony this is from the lips of the Apostle Paul, who also in the Scriptures incidentally describes himself as the chief of sinners. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live, he says, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where was Paul's hope of redemption? Not in himself. Not in Jewish rites and laws and ceremonies, no. But in the finished work of Christ, the atoning death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Dear friend, at our meeting tonight, let me say this, that if you are to partake of God's way of redemption through Christ, if you are to be a beneficiary of Christ's redemptive work on the cross, praise God, my friend, if you come to Christ by faith, as a repentant sinner, and confess your sins to him,
and trust in Him. Rest on His blood. Rest on His sacrifice alone for your salvation. You shall be saved. You shall be redeemed, as the Bible says, with the precious blood of Christ. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. My friend, that's how you partake of the benefits of Christ's redeeming work upon the cross. That leads us just to one final thought this evening in connection with our text. What are the blessings of redemption through Christ? Well, friend, when you trust in the redeeming work of Christ upon the cross, you are redeemed in a moment of time from the curse of the law. Look at how Paul puts it there in our text, right at the very opening statement of verse 13 of Galatians 3. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. A work here that is done, that is complete, that is certain. That word redeemed there really means to purchase. It means to set free. And by faith in the redeeming work of Christ, you're set free. You are delivered from the curse of the law, says Paul here. This redemption from the curse of the law, what does it mean? It means the forgiveness, the blotting out of all your sins before Almighty God, past, present, and future. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It means you've been accepted as righteous before Almighty God. Turn with me in your Bible over to Philippians chapter number 3 and the verse number 8. Look at what Paul says there in that great verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9 rather. Notice what he says of Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is, notice it, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, your sins are forgiven, blotted out, canceled out. You are declared righteous before Almighty God. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you by faith in Jesus Christ. What else are the blessings of those that are redeemed? Well, we can say such are delivered. Delivered from the penalty of their sin and hell. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You think of the words of Charles Wesley, the great Methodist hymn writer of a bygone day, speaking of that in his own life. He said this, he says, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, he says, my living head. Old Wesley was rejoicing that his sins were forgiven, that he was saved from the condemnation of his sin through Christ, his Redeemer Christ, his living head. July 1941, in that awful place of Auschwitz, that concentration camp where so many people perished during the Second World War, was one man's life in particular, and was saved, spared from going to death, certain death in the gas chamber. Why? Because one other took his place. One other went in his place, and that other lived and was spared. And friend, whenever you trust in the redeeming work of Christ upon the cross, you are saved from hell in a moment of time. You are made sure of heaven. This is what Christ has accomplished for sinners by His death upon the cross. Turning your Bible, please, over to 1 John chapter number 5. Look at what he says there in verses 11 and verse number 12 of the chapter. He says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, he says, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. What a blessing. Through the redeeming work of Christ, you can have the great assurance in your heart of heaven, of glory, of everlasting life. Notice another blessing comes from redemption through the blood of Christ. It also means your heart being indwelt here on earth by God the Holy Spirit. Look again at what Paul says there in Galatians chapter number 3. And verse number 14 of the chapter, he says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Notice these words, that ye might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And all who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, their hearts are indwelt by the Spirit of God. What does that mean in our lives? It means that by God's power, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, when you trust in Christ, trust in His redeeming work, the Holy Spirit helps you, enables you to live for God, to live the Christian life, to be a witness for Christ. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and verse 23. Notice there how Paul puts it. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. Praise God, when you trust in Christ as your Redeemer, the Lord will not forsake you. His Spirit will dwell in your heart. And by the witness of the Holy Ghost in your heart and life day by day, He will help you live the Christian life and to serve God in your day and generation. Then notice something else here we can say further about the blessing of being redeemed. For those who are redeemed, it means that they are adopted into God's family. Look at what Paul says there in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth a son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Notice it, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why, when you're unsaved, you're in the devil's family. You're in the devil's crowd. My, when you're saved, when you're redeemed, you are adopted into the family of God, the household of Israel, the household of faith. And in God's family, God, yes, is your loving heavenly Father. God is no longer your judge. He is your loving heavenly Father. And as your loving heavenly Father, He will meet your every need in life. He will guard you. He will guide you. He will keep you right until the very end of life's journey itself. Oh, think of the words of the psalmist. He could say, I've been young, now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or of seed begging bread. He was speaking there, testifying of the faithfulness of God as Heavenly Father to him. As one who was adopted into the family and fold of God, he could say in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. For what a blessing it is, men and women, young people, to be redeemed through Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Tell me, as you sit in this meeting, are you redeemed? Can you testify with the hymn and say, I am redeemed, O praise the Lord, my soul from bondage free. Let me say this, it is the utmost of folly to reject the redeeming sacrifice of Christ for your salvation and to trust in some other way. It's absolutely folly. But I tell you this upon the authority of God's word tonight, it is wise. It's the wisest thing that you could ever do. That is to trust in Christ. Trust in the redeeming work of Christ for your salvation. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, be wise. Come by faith to Christ. Trust Him. Own Him as your Savior. Depend upon His blood for the cleansing away of your sins. And know the blessings, the wonderful blessings. Blessings that are not only for time, but for all of the countless ages of eternity to come. The blessings of being redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're going to close our meeting tonight by singing together the final hymn in our order of service. It's a great old gospel hymn. It's hymn number 95 in our hymn book, Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Is there a hallelujah in your heart tonight at Christ? For being your Savior and coming and dying as your Redeemer upon the cross. We'll keep our seats while we sing this great old hymn, thinking of the words as we sing. If you're not saved, oh, that you'd make the words of this hymn the prayer of your heart tonight, that you would embrace and trust Christ as your Redeemer and as your Savior. Hymn number 95, keeping our seats while we sing. One here in the meeting tonight, and there's a concern in your soul. You know your need as a sinner, your need of salvation. I urge you to come to the Lord. Don't go out of the meeting rejecting Him. Don't go out of the meeting out of Christ, but come to Him tonight and trust Him. If I can be of any help to you after the meeting, I'd be no hurry away. Be glad to open up the Word of God with you and point you to Jesus Christ alone, who's mighty, who's able, who's willing, is ready to save you for time and for eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us in this meeting house tonight. Bless Thy word, bless Thy truth. Apply it by Thy Holy Spirit to every soul in this meeting as Thou would see our individual need. Lord, should there be any in this gathering tonight not saved, still out of Christ, speak to them. They come tonight to rest and to trust absolutely, entirely upon the finished work of Christ for their redemption. Help us, Lord, as your people to rejoice in Christ day by day. Help us to witness for Him, to make Him known. And Father, we thank Thee because of Christ and His redeeming work for us upon the cross. We can look forward to heaven and to glory. Part us with your fear and favor. Take us to our separate homes in safety. Journey with us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the abiding fellowship and the communion of the Holy Ghost, with all who know and love Thee this night and always. Amen.